Okay, we are going to be talking about what I call a catechism. I had it in the bulletin, lost catechism questions, not exactly lost, but I suppose never written. Catechism questions about the Bible itself and Bible study. We do have in our Belgic Confession one of the three forms of unity, the three creeds that we have, that you can find in this red book. Yours is probably less scratched up than mine. It has the first six or seven, well, certainly there's several articles in there that talk about the Bible and why we know it's the Word of God and what it means for it to be the Word of God. And it's not that our catechism doesn't agree with any of those things, it's just that that wasn't what they thought important to talk about at that point. So if for those of us who only grew up learning the catechism and not some of those other things, perhaps we aren't as, we know the Bible, we can trust it, but maybe we aren't as well grounded in the teachings about why we can trust the Bible as we could be. And so this is kind of a review for every Christian, young and old alike. And I have here, I said, this catechism is a work in progress. Please help me by giving feedback in these categories. So as we go through, this is a short catechism, not 129 questions, only seven, okay? But as we go through these, be thinking in the back of your head, maybe what other answers besides the ones we're going to give might be given, for, especially by unbelievers. How might they answer this? Or how might another Christian answer this? How maybe you answer completely differently than I would have, and that's fine. I want to know that. We can discuss that. This is meant to be especially a discussion. And then question two, as we go through all of these, what other Bible verses answer these questions besides the ones that I have put down? Maybe there's some that come to your mind, and you can certainly share them. We can look them up if we have opportunity. And then lastly, number three, what other questions do you have about Bible study that aren't on this? So I only have seven questions in this little catechism. Maybe there should be 15. Maybe you have about five or six, and another person has a couple. Okay, and so that's certainly things to bring up along the way. I put the questions first without the answers. They're on the back, okay? On the back side. You'll find out eventually, so I might as well tell you now. But first, I thought we'd just kind of look at the questions before we give the answer, see how you might, what you think the answer might be. Question one, from where did the Bible come? Question three of our catechism says, from where do you know your misery? Right? Anyone remember the answer to that? Out of the law of God, okay. One of these other questions actually answers that, explains why that says that. But from where does the Bible come? What would you say?
I wouldn't have known where it came from, but I would have said that all scripture is given by inspiration.
Okay. And yeah, that's the Bible verse I have. There's a couple of different ones that you could use, but that's probably easy enough. 2 Timothy 3:16. And all of these answers, most of the answers in our Heidelberg Catechism are paraphrases of Scripture, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It just so happens that this particular catechism that I'm drawing up here that we're looking at is virtually word for word out of the Bible, except for one case. There's no other words except for exactly what's in the Bible. It's a direct quote. And that's the way here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's where the Bible comes from. What other answers might people give for that question?
I can't say that name, but it's the one council back in history that decided what was going to actually be.
Well, there were several councils that talked about which books of the Bible, recognizing which books were in the Bible, you know, 1 Peter, or were there two letters written by Peter, or just one, or some things like that. And so the way some people would answer, especially people like the Roman Catholic Church or Eastern Orthodox Church, they would say, well, it's the church, the Bible comes from the church. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Catechism says the church is the, and their doctrine says the church is the mother of the Bible, the source of the Bible. So that certainly would be one alternate answer. Any other ideas that you maybe have heard?
Well, excellent and unbelievable. I might just say it's stories that people wrote over time.
Okay. Yeah. That would be a common answer. Any other Bible verses that you might think of besides that one that tell us where the Bible comes from? Yeah, probably. I'm struggling to think of one off the top of my head. Actually, okay, yeah, I know one.
Maybe even thy word is the lamp to my feet, is insinuating that it's God's word.
Right, that would show the usefulness of the word. I have to look into that to see whether it says exactly where it comes from or not, but that's good. That's Psalm 119. That's a long psalm, of course. Psalm 119 is a whole psalm about the word of God. So quite certain somewhere in there as you go through it, it'll talk about the precepts, the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances of God, all those different kinds of phrases, and that they all come from God. Psalm 19 says, speaks about the word coming from God. How about Isaiah or Jeremiah, other prophets too? But again and again and again, before Isaiah would give some prophecy, what would he say? Or at the very end, what would he say?
Thus says the Lord.
Okay. What did the Lord just say? Well, at least those 10 or 12 verses in quotes came from the Lord. Right. Maybe other words in the scripture came from the Lord, and we'll find out that indeed they did. But at least if we're going to take Isaiah's word for it, and what he says there, at least the last 10 verses came from the Lord. That's a quote from what God told him to say. All right, thus says the Lord. Any other thoughts on that before we go on? This is, you can't really go much further if you have doubts about this, but a lot of these kind of answer the same question in different ways. Catechism number 2. And here's sort of an answer that somebody might give about where the Bible comes from. And I say, isn't the Bible just the work of, and here it'd be good not to have the answers in front of you, okay? So don't cheat. Be on the front side. I should have told you that. So you can just think about it before you see the answer. Isn't the Bible just the work of holy men who wrote down their thoughts and ideas about God so that we could learn from their wisdom? This is a nicer way of saying what somebody said earlier, but it's just a bunch of stories. This is a way that oftentimes an unbeliever will try to butter us up and say, oh yeah, they were nice, holy people. Jesus was a good teacher and had lots of good things for us to learn. And we can learn from his wisdom, just like Confucius's works. We can look at those, or the Quran, or the Book of Mormon, or all these different things. How might you answer that kind of question? Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Some of you have. In person? Yeah. How might you answer that, or how did you answer that on that occasion? Johanna?
They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just their own thoughts, because men think in error. And it was through the Holy Spirit that they wrote down that we know.
Okay. So you're going back again, really, to the answer to Catechism question 1 on our sheet. Okay, new catechism. Where did the Bible come from? Came from God. It's breathed out of God's mouth. And so you're applying that. Okay. Very good. And if you turn it back and you see the answer, isn't the Bible a work of just the work of holy men? Now, certainly Paul and Peter and Isaiah were holy men, okay? So that's partly true. But isn't it only their work? And they wrote down what they thought about God, their reflections on God. No, it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. There it's talking about the entire Old Testament, which never came by man's will, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Exactly what you said. If you were to memorize this catechism as well as the other 129 you already know at the tip at your fingertips, if you were to add these, you would be well prepared for a lot of conversations that you might have with folks in the workplace and so on, these Bible verses. Any other Bible verses that you might think of that would answer this? And if you don't have any, that's fine, but if you have one.
And I couldn't find it. I was looking.
Okay.
There's some place where Jesus promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to them and that the Holy Spirit would help them to remember all the things that he had taught them. I can't remember.
Yeah, it's John 15 or 16. I believe it's... I have my other Bible because I have photographic memory, but that was with the other Bible. It's on this side of each. No, it's yeah. He will send a helper who will bring all these things to your remembrance. John 15. Yeah, it's got to be John 16. John
16, 13. 7. I tell you, the helper will not come.
Right, helper, and then verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things come. Yet that's not even the verse you're thinking of. It says he will bring, the word remember is there, at least in the Greek. But anyway, it's in those chapters where Jesus is talking about the work. Oh, it's John 14, that's why. John 14:26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. That's the one, right? John 14:26. One of the first sermons I ever wrote was on that passage. That's why I knew I had an idea of where you were going about. Okay. That certainly would also be, it came from the Holy Spirit, you know, the New Testament then would qualify
so that
there.
That certainly would give you confidence in the writings in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit was with them and helping them to remember all. Because when you think about, I mean, you can see where somebody might say, well, there's so much in there. How did they really remember all those things that Jesus said? They were sitting there writing it down as he was speaking, right? So this would be a passage that you could point to that Jesus had promised that they would remember.
Yeah, very good point. Very good point. All right. Let's go on. Any other comments on that, or we'll go on to question 3 for our catechism. Though we're going fast, I promise we will slow down real soon. I got to run question 4 and question 5. Question 3: why was the Bible written? Why was? So go back to the where there's no answer. Okay, because this is really an important question that I don't know if we how often we think about it. Why was the Bible written? What do you think? Is it possible to know why it was written? Maybe we all have. Maybe there's a bunch of different answers, but is there really possible to know why it was written?
History.
To teach us history about what happened. Like.
Both would be in my mind.
Okay. Two main things: history, and then give us teaching things to believe and principles to live by, that kind of thing. Okay. All right. Got a couple of answers.
I would say that it's the way that God chose to reveal himself to his people and to lay out his plan of salvation.
Okay.
And we would know that we know as much about him as he wants us to know about him.
All right. Is there a Bible verse in your mind about that?
No.
Okay. Psalm 19 is the Bible verse that she doesn't realize is in her mind. And also... you can turn there, but I want to read from Belgic Confession. You can maybe just write this down, and most of you have this at home somewhere. If you don't, certainly we have some at the church. We get more. Three forms of unity. Article 2. Article 1 says who God is. He is this one simple spiritual being, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, so, et cetera, and so forth. Overflowing fountain of all good. And then Article 2, how do we know about God? By what means God is made known to us? Two ways. Anybody know? What are these two ways that God shows himself?
By his word, by the Bible, and by his creation.
Yes, by the Bible and by creation. There's fancy, well, not real fancy, but there's technical words that describe that. Anybody know what those are?
Well,
kind of revelation. Something called general revelation and special revelation. General revelation, every human sees the creation. Special revelation is the Holy Bible that every human can pick up and read, but only those who are saved understand it and believe it. And here's that's explained very beautifully from different scriptures summarized by the Belgian Confession, Article 2. We know God by these two ways. First, by the creation, the preservation, and the government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, in which all creatures, great and small, are like so many characters that lead us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even His everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. And all these things are enough to convince men and to leave them without excuse. So even the pygmy in Africa who never came across a missionary has no excuse for not looking out to God and believing in Him, because He lives in God's world. And then secondly, God makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to His glory and our salvation. You know, there is truth out there, and all truth is God's truth. We go to doctors all the time and nurses who are not necessarily Christian. We buy products at the store that were made by people and invented by people and tested by people, and buy food in the store, in the grocery store, that was inspected by people who were probably a long way, some of them were not Christian. They don't worship the God who created the reality that exists. They don't serve Him, but somehow they still are able to do all these things in a true and proper way. Maybe not for the right reasons, but we can still live in this world. Why? Because of general revelation. They live in the same world we do. God has given them a certain level of real knowledge so that they can do their business. But studying pound of hamburger in front of you to make sure that it's safe to sell at the grocery store so they don't get bacteria is not the same thing as looking at that pound of hamburger and saying, oh yes, let's see, this is red, this animal died. That's a picture to me of how, in order for me to eat and live and survive, somebody had to die. So like Jesus had to die so I could, have eternal life. Now, you or I might eventually come to that conclusion in some sort of way by looking at that, but an unbeliever would not come to that conclusion. Somebody studying a tree does not know that there's a God who created that tree and that Christ hung on a tree that was cut up in the form of a cross. Okay? Instead, what they often do is they cut that tree into a totem pole and worship the tree, don't they? So simply studying the things around us without the Bible is not enough. It will not teach us what we need to know about salvation and eternal life. Okay? It will help you survive in God's world to a certain extent, but it's not enough. So we need the Bible to know about salvation. The Bible also tells us all sorts of things about history that we wouldn't know from any other place, especially the first couple hundred or thousand years of Earth's existence, especially the first week. No one else was there but Adam, one of God's children. Right? In fact, anybody know who wrote Genesis? Moses. Do you know when he lived compared to when Adam lived? Well, that's a good question. So I can't remember the date off the top of my head. That wasn't good. That was a long time later. Moses was around, I think, 2500 BC. So you're talking thousands of years later. All right? Thousands of years later when Genesis was written. When the words of Genesis were written. The events described happened thousands of years earlier. Just like you or I might sit down and say, well, here's a history of the 150 years of our congregation. And we start 150 years ago, 160 years ago. Well, we wrote it in the year 2007, perhaps. But the events described happened, in the 1800s. Okay. And if we heard it from Grandpa, or heard it from Grandpa, and we had some written sources that they had, you could say, we're not making it up. You can trust our historical record. And if God was on our side, instructing us along the way, then certainly that what we wrote down, the history of our congregation would be true. So that's kind of the way a lot of we should look at some of these Bible books and how they were written. But why were they written? We're getting there. Let's go back to the other side and see what answer we have. We can know why the Bible was written because it tells us. This is a remarkable statement from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Danielle, would you read that for us, please? Just the answer to number 3.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Okay, so why was the Bible written? According to that verse? Right. So that we would believe, but not just anything, but that we would believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of God. Okay, so we believe Jesus is God's Son, and what's the point of believing that? You can have eternal life. Right? That's a big point. You shouldn't miss it. It even says that, doesn't it? And that believing you may have life in his name. Bible is a history book, but it's not written for that reason. It says there are all sorts of things Jesus did. How do the disciples remember? Were they sitting down there writing them down? You know, paper was pretty scarce in those days, and they certainly didn't have laptop computers or those little wide cell phone thingamajiggies that you also have a keyboard. None of that was around for the apostles when they were hearing Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. How do they remember those things? I don't know how much they remembered and how much was later communicated to them through the Holy Spirit, but we do know that there's a lot of things they did remember but did not write down. Because that's what John said. He said, there's other things Jesus did that I saw and I witnessed that would prove to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But I'm not telling you those things. I'm just telling you the things that are here in these earlier 20 chapters. That's enough. Okay, so there's lots of things Jesus did, but the gospel writers were selected. They put in there what was necessary. And they weren't doing this, of course, just God was in charge of this process as well. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you can study those and you see similarities and differences, and they each have a different focus. In fact, kind of interestingly, somebody has looked at, just a real quick information for you. We do this in summer Bible school, look at why the books of the Bible are in the Bible, and what the main point of each book is. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously, each of those are the only books that describe Jesus' life and record what he did while he was here on earth. The rest of the New Testament explains what it meant that he did all those things. Matthew, correct here. Matthew, you know Jesus, let me ask you a Heidelberg Catechism question 31. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? And there's three parts to that answer. If you won't say it all, that's fine. But what are the three offices that Christ holds? Prophet, priest, and king. Very good. And it's very interesting that Matthew presents Jesus as the king, especially. Mark presents Jesus as the... I'm off. I think Matthew presents Jesus as the prophet. No, they all present everything, but Matthew focuses especially on the prophet, Mark on the king, and Luke on the priest. And then John presents Jesus, not in that prophet, priest, king, but John, very clearly, no doubt about this, presents Jesus as Son of God. In the beginning, first verse of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And again throughout John, more than any of the other gospel writers, tries to prove Jesus is really God. John, more than any other books of the Bible, is criticized and torn apart by all the heretics and false teachers, because that's the book that especially, and 1 John also, that especially tries to prove Jesus is God. So that's especially the one that they try to tear apart. It's kind of interesting, in other words. But so that's also kind of a little clue as to when we believe these kinds of things, to the answers of this, what the Bible is all about, why it's for, that then we know how to go into the Bible to read it and to study it. Any questions or comments or thoughts on this area? Yes.
Simple question. To why was the Bible written?
Yes.
Why was the Bible rewritten? And if it was rewritten to make a good translation better, or was it made to make a translation of the Bible?
I'm not sure I understand. Well, I think I understand your question, but I'm not sure that it follows. But you're saying, why was it rewritten?
Well, we've just gone through why was it written.
Yes.
That would be, that's fine.
Okay.
But we've got to go further than that, mm-hmm. because all the translations that are out there today, you know, different types of religion, mm-hmm. our religion, our faith, they're all rewritten. Up first, the King James that I'm looking at, mm-hmm. the International Bible. Mm-hmm. How do you explain to a non-Christian why were they rewritten if the first one was so good?
Okay, that's a good question. If anybody asked me that question, I would first deny the legitimacy of the question. I would not answer that question. I would want to answer a different question.
Okay, what's the different question?
Because that question assumes the Bible was rewritten.
Oh, and you say it wasn't rewritten?
It's not rewritten. Translating and rewriting are two different things.
Okay.
To me, and then to my definitions. But, you know, maybe to the other person, it's not different in their mind. So that would be one thing I would want to start out, because I wouldn't want to go into anything else before I want them to understand. The Bible we have today is God's Word. It's translated. Okay? When I say, you know, Jesus loves me in English, and somebody is there interpreting it into Spanish or to American Sign Language, it's not rewriting what I said. It's putting in the language that that person is familiar with. It's not rewriting it.
We would hope that's true.
And if we know the well, there's that, right, and that's why to do the work of translating and studying the Bible and translating it is very difficult to not interpret along the way, which is why some English translations are not as successful as others in being faithful to the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that we have, that folks could read if they you know, knew that language. Of course, that's the barrier. So that you could see, oh wait a second, they're adding to this, or this is their interpretation in this part of this verse, and they would have been better off to leave it just like this. Even if you agree with the interpretation, been better off to just leave those words like it is, even though it's kind of rough, and then let the reader study those words out, with other scripture words, and so on. For the most part, most of the English translations that any of us would have would not fall into that category. But anything, and a lot of times Bible translations, in English anyway, try to be honest and say if they're a paraphrase or not. And a paraphrase is trying to rewrite it. It's God's Word for Today or something like that. Anybody says God's Word for Today, right away your red flag should go up. God's Word is always for today. So if they got to make it for today, then there's a problem.
That is
an important question. It's maybe there is another question somehow or another that's not on here directly, the issue of translations. It is interesting. I don't know what to make of it exactly. I don't have a conclusion. But most language groups in the world have only one translation of the Bible in their language. Okay. You know, I have a computer program at home that has probably 70 different translations of the Bible in all different languages. Angolan, you know, Spanish, Portuguese, and so on and so forth. Spanish, I think there's only two or three. And German, there's only like one or two. You know, in English, there's 20 or 30 different English translations. So it's kind of a unique problem we have in the English-speaking world. I don't know what to make of it exactly, but...
I find in my New King James version that I run into roadblocks now and then.
Uh-huh.
Understand. And then I go to Ethel's.
Which would be NIV? Okay.
And it's clarified for me.
Okay.
Nothing wrong with that.
Not necessarily. No. No.
I'm wondering if part of the reason that there's so many different English ones might be that there's so many different English-speaking countries, and even though they all speak English, the same word might have a little bit different meaning in different English-speaking countries.
Oh, that's a good. That's true in about two or three cases because there's a British NIV and an American NIV. But most of them are written just for America. Yeah, so I think it says more about America than anything. Yes.
I think another trouble we have in English, which I'm not sure I've seen in other countries, is political correctness. And a long time ago, I was still in high school, and a publisher published a politically correct Bible. And they went through the entire Bible, and they said, this is politically correct for all subcategories of our society, including gays and African Americans and all that sort of stuff. So instead of saying, in the beginning, it was dark, because dark could be offensive to someone of African origin. In the beginning, there was and God, all these male references to God, like she said, they just took that out and said, God said, so that you could interpret God as being either male or female or asexual, however you want to do that. And they took out references to, they changed verses so that it said, you know, I don't know what they did with the really obvious homosexuality is wrong versus, but you know, all those sort of things. And that's one thing in English and all these different translations that you can run into is that, well, if I'm rewriting it, and it's the interpretation as you're translating that, well, I don't really want this to offend someone, and since we want Christianity to reach out to everybody, let's just, well, yes, I know that the Hebrew word is the male word for God, but since I want to appeal to women, too, and women are just as good as men, blah, 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 let's just make it God. And so that's one trouble, too, that when you run into all these different translations, what was there in the beginning?
Mm-hmm.
And you can run into the
right.
So you have to have some way to distinguish which ones actually are just translations. Which ones are rewriting?
Right, we'll leave it at that.
Do you think the reason there's so many English versions is that publishers are trying to make money?
Oh, definitely, that's no doubt.
Appealing to whoever's going to.
That's no doubt.
Feel good about this version, and they don't really care what.
Well, they want.
Real.
Sure, there's that, and people want the quest for relevance, something that people think is practical. Well, to be honest, like I just said, the burden of the book of John is that Jesus is God. That is not a practical lesson. I mean, can you imagine sermon week after week, week after week? The point today is to believe that Jesus is God. Okay, the first week, okay, second week, third week. All right, but there's a lot of Bible verses and passages that's really the application. Okay? So we got to play around with it and put little things, notes on the side that say, you know, 10 steps for having a healthy family or something, which isn't necessarily a bad idea to put that in there, but there's all that. So if you're African American, you can get the African American Heritage Study Bible. If you're charismatic, you can get the Spirit-filled Study Bible. I don't know what that means, because I thought that every Bible, if it was a Bible, was filled, you know, had the Holy Spirit in it. But apparently only that one has. You know, it just goes on and on. It doesn't matter. We have the Reformation Study Bible, some of us have. So whatever your little, even though the translation might be the same, you can all get your own different thing, and these publishers are trying these different things. They get the Men's Study Bible and the Women's Study Bible. Aren't the verses the same? Right? and the teen study Bible, and the extreme teen study Bible, and the there's a lot of teen study Bibles. It just goes on and on.
And again, I don't know that all of that is bad.
No, it's more or less a sign of the times for the most part. But it gets to the translation, which is the words that are there in the top, not whatever's on the side. That's where we've got to be careful. What are those words? Are they rewriting or not? And you don't have to... Well, you know, I suppose you could say that you have to take it on faith, because if you can't read the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever, you can't go and prove that, well, John 3:16 says this. I only have it right here in front of me. But don't get so concerned about that, because you do all sorts of things by faith. I mean, you get in the car, you turn the key, and you assume a whole bunch of stuff is going to happen. And you assume that the guy who just changed the oil didn't do something to the car that is going to make it explode now. Or you assume all sorts of things all the time by faith. Because we know these words are from God, and if God wants us to be saved, He'll preserve these words. And we know there is somewhere in the world a faithful Bible that is really true to God's Word. And we're blessed in the English language to have a lot of different copies of that. So that doesn't answer your question conclusively, perhaps, but I hope it helps explain. And I would shy away from saying there are some paraphrases where you could say those are rewritings of the Bible, I suppose, certainly. But it's not that somebody sat down and said, okay, let's see, what did God mean to say in Genesis?
My comfort lies in the word faith that you just spoke. I get to that point where I feel then that the writers of this Bible were inspired by God too.
Right. You mean the translators?
Pardon?
You mean the translators?
Yes.
Like so and so from whatever university and seven.
To write it, and I would trust in most of my behavior. I get to the bottom line when I'm wondering or drawing all those conclusions.
Right.
In the faith I've been taught in my God and my Savior.
Yeah.
And I don't let the other things bother me.
Right. Yeah. I guess I would say that, I don't know if I would say that Dr. So-and-so from this university who translated the book of Jeremiah was necessarily inspired, but I would say that obviously God was using him, just as you would trust whoever your pastor was or your Sunday school teacher growing up not to be pulling your leg when he said, well, this is God's word, this is what it means to obey this commandment. All right, so what we had the answer there from three. Very good conversation about that. Is follow up in terms of how might we understand translations. Number four, this is another follow up. Why was the Bible written? Well, number four, isn't the Bible just a book about morality and living a good life? And this is kind of a trick question, but you ever heard anybody approach the Bible that way? Most, probably 99% of all Sunday school material on the market, including Reformed and Presbyterian churches, though most not as much in there, this is how they treat the Bible. And this is sadly how we treat our kids, is that we treat the Bible like a book of do's and don'ts. But remember why it was written? It's not the first reason why it was written. And though we know that, if we treat the Bible and teach the Bible like it's a book of do's and don'ts, then aren't we somehow missing grace and communicating good works somehow earn you points with God or something? So we have to be very careful in how we go about teaching the Bible. Obviously, there are Ten Commandments and there's a whole lot of do's and don'ts of morality, but that's not what exactly it was for. Now, there was a thought or a comment somebody had?
For our salvation.
Right. Right. It was written for our salvation. And our morality is our response to God.
And also, if you take it as only that, you're putting it on the same level as the Quran and the Torah and all of that.
Exactly.
You're saying it's just
exactly. That's exactly why that question's in my catechism, because that was kind of what I had in mind. Sometimes people will say that. We need to understand the Bible is unique. There's nothing else like it. But some of these things, the Bible is the words of holy men who reflected on God. Well, there's lots of people who were holy in their little tradition or whatever it was, their corner of the world, reflecting on God, and we have their books. Okay, and a lot of those books are about morality and the Eightfold Path of Buddhism and so on. And so the Bible is just another one right next to those. And if you like it, if you like this advice, then take it. If not, put it back on the shelf and pick the one right next to it. And that's, the, you know, Borders or Barnes & Noble's a bookstore, and that's the way the Bible's presented, is right next to all these others. And that's really kind of the mindset of so many in our culture. Well, here is a couple of scriptures strung together as to answering why the Bible is not just a book about morality and living a good life. There's a lot of things to be said here, but I'll read this first from 1 John 5:13 and then 2 John 9. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And having the correct faith is so important because, here a quote again, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So the answer, at least that I'm presenting to this question, to say, yes, the Bible is about morality, but it's also about doctrine, not only how you live, but what you believe. What you believe, you've got to get that down first, and then the living will follow suit. The Bible is especially about what you believe. Right? It was written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if you don't believe, it is about doctrine. Okay. So some people would say the Bible is just a book about morality and living a godly life. Or good life, and say that from the motivation of saying, well, the Bible is just like not so unique, it's like other books. But other people, and these are the people you and I know, and friends of ours, well, I have some friends this way, some of you might have friends this way, go to even Bible churches and are Christians, okay? But they approach and teach the Bible in such a way that we don't really want to talk about doctrine because doctrine divides, right? And everybody has their own denomination and interpretation of different things. Let's just agree to disagree and talk about, you know, loving our neighbor as ourself and, you know, obeying the Ten Commandments and being a good Samaritan, that kind of thing. Okay. So focusing on the morality and the good life and not realizing that that comes within the context of the right doctrine. Do you understand that? Have you had experiences with that? Well, you all have. You're here today as a member of the RCUS because of an experience related to what I just said. Because in 1934, in the merger, all right, the weirdos that didn't merge us, okay, said, this matters. It's not just about morality and good life, it's also about right doctrine. But the others said, you can choose your doctrine. Whichever one, but we'll focus on the morality and the good life. That's what will bind us together. And it worked for a couple of years, and then a few years down the road, you know, when the doctrines got goofy and people started to come up with some other ideas out of their seminaries and so on, well, we know what's progressed through the last 70 years. It's not good. Now that denomination has as its official logo a goddess symbol in the official logo of the UCC. They have, well, this will come back a little later, their official banners on a lot of churches and in advertisements are that God is still speaking. God never puts a period at the end of his sentences, always a comma. We'll talk about that in a second. Is the Bible finished or not? Okay. Come a long ways from 1934 when you could either have the Heidelberg Catechism or Luther's Catechism. That was it. Those were the good days. And our forefathers were smart enough, by God's grace, to realize that that also was the beginning of the end. And they weren't even willing to go that far. And some of their relatives did, and not knowing or intending to go as far as obviously some things have gone. In later years, they didn't necessarily go that far. But so this question matters. It's part of our history, personally, family, you know, generationally. It's a part of the Word of God. The Bible is indeed about morals, but we have to be careful from a variety of angles so that the unity of the Bible is preserved. It's not like any other books. Okay? But also so that we don't misteaching everything the Bible says and say, well, we don't want to talk about doctrine. Okay? A third reason, and these aren't in here, they should be in there somewhere, but I'll figure it out later. Listen to the tape. Third reason just escaped me. Oh yeah, in Sunday school teaching. I said it earlier, so that our kids know that they're saved by grace. Because if we say and approach the Bible as simply, you know, the Beatitudes, they're great. You know, and we're trying to teach our children the Beatitudes because we've got to learn that in order to graduate to the next Sunday school class, I guess. So the Sunday school teacher said all these things they got to learn when they're first in Sunday school. And, you know, you've seen those stickers that they often give the kids on Beatitudes and what they're all about. Really not what the Beatitudes are about for the most part. But when we have the approach of the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments, and that's really all we teach the kids, we can also teach them that, yeah, you're supposed to obey mommy and daddy and your teachers, but Christ obeyed in your place. And He earned your way to heaven. If we don't also teach them that and help them to put that obedience in the perspective of a life of thankfulness because of what Jesus already did, well, then if we don't have that doctrine and fitting all those things together, then we're leaving our kids to put the pieces together. And if we don't give them the doctrine, then they're inevitably going to conclude what every non-Christian religion concludes, which is that my works earn my way to eternal happiness, whether I call it heaven or nirvana or, you know, eat, drink, and be merry in this life because there's nothing else. Whatever, it always comes down to our own selfish living the way we want, and we'll make it okay. So there's a lot of reasons why we need to answer question 4 correctly. Isn't the Bible just a book about morality and living a good life? Any? Yes?
Well, I address what you've been saying, John.
Oh.
Living a good life.
Oh, okay. Right. Yes, that's. We'll follow that up because I'm writing a lesson on that for Bible school for 2 weeks from now, and we'll do that maybe in July. Hospitality.
Our neighbors came over. And
right.
They were drunk, and he got just stopped for drunk and driving. And they came over the other night, and blah, blah, blah. And if they read that in Sunday school and thought about it, they said, this people shouldn't have been in our house.
Well, it's possible. Yeah. Depends on the motivation. Now, there it's not talking about, you know, morality and good life. That's my question. We wouldn't want to read that into 2 John 9. I'm using 2 John 9 to answer the question. 2 John 9 isn't only talking about my question. That's mine. It's not John's. He's talking about this doctrine. So those who do not abide in that doctrine, who in that context were going around, there were people by name going around in the church, false teachers, but Bible teachers, elders even perhaps in the church, were going around teaching these things in people's homes. They didn't necessarily have a common gathering. And so they're saying, when this so-and-so comes around, they'd be like the Jehovah's Witness perhaps or something else. However you want to deal with them. If some people apply this and say, well, I'm never going to let them in the cross the doorstep, then perhaps that's the right way to apply it. I'm not going to say exactly right now. But that's the context. People who are teaching especially the exact opposite. Maybe not necessarily those who are just don't believe it or are drunk or something like that. You know, certainly there is opportunity in the Bible that Jesus went to those who were outside of the kingdom to teach them. And ate with tax collectors and sinners. We have to be careful. And it's not always easy to draw the boundary. All right, question five. What can the Bible do for us? I think that's obvious. There's actually a lot of verses that talk about that. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Any other Bible verses that come to your mind? What can the Bible do for you? All right, yeah. And in another psalm, same idea, 30-something. It was one of the, I think it's 33, but it was one of the key verses of the Reformer John Calvin and others. It says, "In thy light we see light." It was referring to the Word of God. In God's, the light of God's Word, we see light. We understand the truth, not just, you know, salvation, but everything. Anything else? Other verses or concepts that come to your mind? What the Bible can do for you? All right, well, let's go to number six. May God's words in the Bible ever be changed? Or is He finished writing the Bible? Right? May God's words in the Bible ever be changed? And I suppose this kind of it does fit a little bit with what we were talking about earlier. Has the Bible been rewritten? When, you know, are we reading a rewritten Bible? Here we're really kind of talking about that issue again. May God's words in the Bible ever be changed? Or is He finished writing the Bible? Now notice, and those of you who are teachers, I'm on your side here, okay? It does not say, can God's word be changed? It says, may. Okay. Can I go to the bathroom, teacher? Well, of course you can, but may you is the question you ought to be asking, right? Are you permitted to do that? It is possible to take God's word and do whatever you want with it. But is it permitted? May God's words in the Bible ever be changed? Or is He finished? Okay. And I referred already to somebody who said, no, He's still speaking, and there's a comma at the end of it. There's a whole... Well, that's one denomination that's taken an official stance on it. There's a whole group of churches, even broader than denomination, that believes God's not finished writing the Bible, or God's not finished speaking to us. What group am I talking about? Or do you know of any groups where people that talk this way? Charismatics. People, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Church of God, Church of Christ, those are a couple of denominations, and many, many others. God speaking through the Holy Spirit directly apart from the Bible today. Speaking in tongues is a part of some of that. You know, a pastor or a televangelist will say, I had a vision, I had a dream, you know, and God spoke to me last night, told me this. We had a guy like that locally at the day of prayer saying that. So that kind of, you know, Assemblies of God, that kind of is their official stance that God's not done yet in some way. Now, to their credit, or to the credit of some of these people, they would say, whatever revelation they get that they're teaching people, it's not new revelation, it's additional revelation. Okay. I would dispute with them that distinction, but they would say, it's not new, it's the same kind of thing the Bible's already said. It's just different words applied to the modern context. But it's not the same as a sermon. It's got more authority than that, because after all, God spoke to me in a dream. So who are you to say no to God? Well, let's see what the Bible says about itself. Revelation 22, this is very near the end of the Bible, only a couple verses after it. God said, Jesus speaking and John recording it, Jesus says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Notice it does not say if anyone says anything new. It says if anyone adds. Okay? So it doesn't matter whether some revelation someone is saying to you is something that you think, oh, I don't think the Bible, if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would agree with what you just said. Like it's something new and strange. The point is, anything at all additional, even if it sounds very much like other Bible verses, if they are saying, this is what you must believe because the Holy Spirit is in me and I had this vision or dream or whatever, you ought not to accept it as God's word with that authority, because it cannot be. God himself said if anyone adds or takes away, he will add the plagues that are written in Revelation. The plagues written in the book of Revelation are not fun things to go through. You don't want to be in that category. Okay? They're worse than the 10 plagues Egypt experienced in the Old Testament, and they weren't too fun either. So you don't want to be in that category. What other answers do you think people might have? Or any? I guess let me just open it up. Do you have any questions or comments about that concept?
I guess you want to.
A golden lizard?
That's what I heard. Oh.
No, it's a golden plate he buried up, he unburied.
I heard that some years ago there was problem where his diary came out or something and he had some of his revelations from a talking lizard or something like that.
Well, that wouldn't surprise me. He was very superstitious. So.
But, I mean, people believe that it's like the Bible part two. You know, and they believe it as firmly as he believes.
It's awfully hard to say, thus says the Lord, about anything. You're still wondering if there's something else to come that might change what you're about to say. Well, yeah, maybe what the pastor said was true in 1950, but you know, it's 2007, so we can't really follow those same teachings, because after all, we know the scientists have discovered that homosexuality is it's not really something anybody can help. Therefore, you know, a verse like was read in our sermon today that says homosexuality, not in our sermon, a verse that was read from the Bible today, that among others, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's not true today. This is the line of thinking that people would say. I don't agree with those who say homosexuals can't help it. Okay, but
I was just thinking, I've worked in a couple of different Christian bookstores over the years, and there are so many that's all that it is their experience. They hear the word and then they talk about it. I remember one book that came in, this was years ago. Fortunately, I've never heard about it since. But a guy died and he had a death experience and he came back and he told about the glory of heaven and he went on to describe heaven. And I thought, this is blasphemy right here in a Christian bookstore. And the man was probably a Christian. I mean, you know, it was like, where do you draw the line? It was so difficult because these people were so sincere in believing what they were writing about.
And where do you draw the line if you don't have an authoritative, finished book? But we do. And we can praise God for that. But we can know what to believe, what not to believe, how to answer and understand these different things.
So how dangerous when that comes from a pastor.
Well,
and if he's preaching this and he's saying, the Lord spoke to me, that's where cults start, because he can say anything and the people are just going
to... Yeah, there's a natural... respect and relationship people have for the pastor, and they follow the guy who's teaching them, and that usually don't question that too much, and they can be led astray, especially if he knows what he's doing. Sometimes he doesn't know what he's doing, but if he's purposely trying to slowly kind of almost brainwash him, it's just Last one. Whom did Jesus say would be blessed? Well, there's a lot of people you could say blessed are the mourn, blessed are those who mourn, right? Blessed are the peaceful, the Beatitudes, we mentioned those. But here also he said in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So those who know this book, keep it. Keep the words of it. Preserve them, protect them, live them out, believe them. Those kind of people are blessed. So, you're blessed, all right? You came tonight, learn about keeping the words of God. And for that very reason alone, by God's grace, you're blessed tonight for coming. You know you're going to get blessed tonight, huh? But that's what God said. That's what Jesus said. Well, if you have any other questions or comments, you know, feel free to give them to me. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I'm certainly not going to propose that it be an appendix to the Heidelberg Catechism or anything like that. Okay, but it's, catechism is teaching by question and answer, and this is helpful. You know, how would I answer these questions? Because people ask these kinds of things.